take away my sadness. Is my trouble, that's what you do.
Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Colossians 3, verse 12. Colossians 3:12. And as is our custom, we will take a moment of silent prayer to give us each the opportunity for self-examination. This means naming and citing any known sins, if you have any. Also giving over to God any problems or difficulties that may be on your mind. And a reminder not to talk or to move around while the Word of God is being spoken. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity you've given us to gather together and to receive your word. We thank you for another day in which we can gather together and receive what you have prepared for us. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his work on our behalf, as well as the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit and his tremendous work in being our true teacher. We ask, Father, that you will challenge and enlighten us with what we will learn tonight. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we continue with the election of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of our main passage in John 15:16. And again, we pursue the fact that under point 9 of this doctrine, Christ has completely fulfilled his own election. And therefore, the election of Israel as a nation and the election of the individual church age believer are completely fulfilled, since they depend on his election alone. So therefore, we find out that Christ really, truly is the only one elected, and that follows because he is the unique one of the universe, and therefore what we have in election we share with him, and what Israel has in election for their future they also share with him, as he will sit on the throne of David. And so that's the double blessing to the Lord Jesus Christ as the firstborn, is that he is the King of Israel and also the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the church. So therefore, there is nothing to add to your election in Christ. You just basically have to be sure to not say no to it. You have to be on the alert, as it will, as if you will, or as it were, is what I was looking for, to not be deceived, to not believe false doctrines, to not fall into legalism, to not fall into the cosmic system, to not fall into the things that are enemies of God. You just have to live the normal Christian way of life, and it will be yours. You have to endure under pressure. You have to endure under adversity and not run to human defense mechanisms. That's a part of the old creature. That's the old life. That's been crucified. That's no longer you anymore. But you have to come to a realization that it is no longer you. And who are you in Christ? Who are you as a new creature in Christ? So the benefits, the privileges, and the blessings of election in Christ are yours to maintain through positive volition, and to lose through negative volition. They're yours to lose. So as we have already seen, the great benefits and blessings of an election are realized, reside in the mental attitude of the believer. And the passages that we will complete that refer to your election, you will see that all the blessings and privileges occur in the soul. And nothing is mentioned of earthly blessings, nothing mentioned of marriage or wealth or prosperity in terms of earthly blessings, but everything that is mentioned is concerning the soul, and that actually therefore becomes the true battleground of your positive volition and your negative volition. And as we'll see, that's the place where the war is fought. However, and as so many people on this earth have a great battle constantly raging in their souls, and that they're under stress all the time, and there can be peace in your soul as well. And that depends, again, on positive volition or negative volition. Now, we've already completed, we read through it on Friday evening. We looked at it in more detail on Sunday morning. It was Romans 8:29-39. And what we saw in Romans 8:39, and for every passage that we do here that reveals or that is pertinent, I've taken every passage that is truly pertinent concerning your election in the New Testament, and we're going to examine every one of them. And for each one, I'm going to list election benefits. These are benefits to the believer who realizes his election. Some of them are primary blessings. In other words, predestination, justification, and glorification are all a part of what you received at salvation. So we call those are part of the 40 things. So we call those primary blessings. And some of them are secondary blessings. Like, for instance, on this list, problems conquered. Even though Christ in God, of course, and on the cross has pretty much conquered every problem, and that there is no problem in life that is greater than the plan of God. If you say no to the plan of God, then you will be conquered by your problems. And then your soul will be a place of stress and war instead of peace. So election benefits that we saw in Romans 8, 29 through 39 include predestination, justification, glorification. That's eternity with God in a resurrection body in an environment of perfection. That's guaranteed for every believer. God is always for us. It's true for every believer, whether you are a winner or loser believer. The intercessory ministry of Jesus Christ, that's also for every believer. The uninterrupted love of Christ for every believer. All problems conquered, positive believer. The uninterrupted love of the Father for every believer. And the potential to have the mind of Christ, that is for the positive believer. And see, these are benefits of your election. Now go to, you are at Colossians 3:12. Let's look at it. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on or clothe yourself with a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I put this up on the board on Sunday, but just as a means of reminder, the correct word order here is the first word in the sentence is the verb to clothe yourself. And so it says in the correct word order, clothe yourselves therefore as elected ones of God. In other words, have a mental attitude of one who is elected of God, who is a member of the royal family of God, who is one of the stones in the wall and Christ is the cornerstone, who is your husband and you are the bride, and he is the head and you are the body. There's a certain honor that goes with that. There's a virtue in that lifestyle. And it's not to be the lifestyle that is against God. And of course, that is the lifestyle of everybody in the cosmic system who does not clothe themselves with this. So the first is an admonishment by the Apostle Paul through God the Holy Spirit to clothe yourself as an elected one, as one who has been elected. And he continues saying, set apart. That's what sanctified means. It means to be set apart. Set apart and having been loved with the result that you keep on being loved. And the reason why it's translated like that is because the verb beloved, where it says holy, that means sanctified or set apart for God. And beloved, that is a verb in the perfect tense. And perfect means that it is perpetual and it never ends. So God's love for you will never, ever end. And then he continues to say, clothe yourself. Now, he doesn't repeat the verb, but it has to be repeated to make sense. That is implied in the Greek sentence structure and with something that Koine Greek does quite often, is clothe yourself with an inner heart of grace compassion, a grace disposition of generosity, a mental attitude of grace and of meekness and of steadfastness. And so we see the words heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. An expanded, or if you will, translation of those individual words are, in fact, a grace compassion in your heart, in the inner heart. That word is really means the depth of yourself, really down deep inside. An inner heart of grace compassion, a grace disposition of generosity, a mental attitude of grace and meekness and steadfastness. You know, verse 13 is translated quite well, so we don't have to touch it, but it says, again, it just as important, of course, verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Now, bearing with one another means putting up with each other, and without mental attitude sins, putting up with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. We also saw in Romans 8 on Sunday that God is for us, so who's against us? Who will bring a charge against God's elected ones? In other words, who has the right to bring a charge? None of you are judges, and nor am I. None of us have that authority, even if you have all the facts, even if you know where someone has sinned and is wrong. You have no right to judge. And therefore, but you do have, and again, this is a part of your election. Don't lose sight of all of these things that are listed are written to those who have been elected of God. And that's why I chose these passages. Sometimes, you know, we look at the doctrine of election and we might just take verse 12 without looking at the rest of it. But when you look at the rest of it, you say, well, you know, these this attitude, having a heart of grace, compassion, grace disposition, and generosity, mental attitude of grace, meekness, steadfastness, this is God's election for you. This is what you've been elected to have. And it's all in your mental attitude. And by the way, if you don't have this, in other words, instead of a grace compassion, you're an angry, bitter person, you're saying no to your election. If you don't forgive, you're saying no to your election in Christ. I mean, people say, well, it's a sin and I can confess it. I get that. But if it is a constant lifestyle that you do not have a heart of grace, compassion, or you're not a generous person, or you don't have a mental attitude of grace, which is truly humility, but you're rather proud and an arrogant person, you're saying no to your election. And, of course, the cure for that is the Word of God. The Word of God will reveal to you the power, and it is quite supernatural how this happens. The Word of God mixes with the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and it's metabolized for you in a very supernatural way. It's not just like we're sitting around learning psychology here and how to be better people. It's not that at all. It's an absolutely supernatural process as one who is in union with Christ. So he continues the reference, should I forgive or should I not? Just think of how much the Lord has forgiven you, and then so also should you. And then he says in verse 14, and beyond all these things, but actually the word epi here, it can mean beyond, but it also means upon, on top of. And we like on top of better because if you look at this, these are all mental attitude prosperities that kind of build on one another. You know, you don't start off in the spiritual life with agape love because that's a mature system of thinking. But you can certainly start out with forgiving. That's a little easier and doesn't take as much doctrine. You can definitely start out with some generosity and maybe laying aside or rebounding at least. But then as you grow here, we have upon, and this is a better translation, upon these things put on agape love. And I put up my definition for this, but we don't have to because it's coming up very, very soon. And back again, we go to love one another as I have loved you in John 15:17, as the Lord repeats himself, this tremendous virtue of virtue love. Upon these things, the virtues that we have just listed, put on agape love. This is the building of virtue in your soul. This is a soul of prosperity. You see, when you don't forgive, you hurt you. You're not hurting the other person. If they allow it to get to them and their mental attitude, that's their fault. But if you have a life of not forgiving people, you're carrying the stress and the judging and the condemnation and the sins of the tongue. You're carrying that. And that's poison to your soul. That'll keep you out of fellowship. It'll also make you stressful. It'll put wrinkles on your face. It'll make you nasty. And you'll lose your sense of humor. And no one wants to be around with you because you're bitter. I mean, who wants to be in front of someone who's always ready to judge? You know, nobody does. And you see, these things, these listing of virtues, are not like a list of commands that you hand to a person and say, here, do this or God's going to beat the crap out of you, right? These are your benefits. They're benefits to your soul. This is prosperity of soul. This brings a relaxed mental attitude. All of it is prosperity. It is God's election of you. And when your soul is like this, then you have the capacity for great relationships and for wealth and for whatever earthly things God has in store for you. I don't know what they are, but they're there, definitely. But without a soul like this, you have no capacity for them because you're just going to be miserable anyway. So beyond all these things or on top of or upon all these things, put on agape love, which is the cement of spiritual maturity. So you don't get that. Unity is a Greek word, teleos, and it's a word that means completeness. It's not necessarily unity. It is the completeness or spiritual maturity. And so there is, and the word for bond is what truly does bond, and that is the cement. Now, there's two applications here. With agape love, there is a bond in the local church. and, of course, in families and so on, where there might be personality conflicts that might hinder your intake of doctrine or cause division. You see, God's solutions to our trouble with a relaxed mental attitude is forgiveness and agape love. And so if we have a problem with someone and we don't have a relaxed mental attitude concerning someone, there's a supernatural solution. And it is through the power of doctrine and the Spirit to put on a heart of forgiveness and a heart of agape love. And so there would be no division in the local assembly. Because as we're going to see, wherever grace is applied, it is attacked. This local assembly will be attacked more and more as it grows. And I don't mean grows in numbers either. I mean grows in maturity. We will be attacked. I will be attacked. We will, you know, strike the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. I will face opposition. And I know that. I'm cool with that. I've got more power than them anyway. To hell with them. The kingdom of darkness, they can, you know, go pound tar as far as I'm concerned. But be that as it may, watch me fail completely tomorrow. Be that as it may, when we are opposed or there is opposition against us, what will prevent the divisions that occur in doctrinal local assemblies is this agape love and forgiveness of one another. Now, that's a cement, okay? That's a unity, a bond. Also, though, there is the division of your own soul. And you see, agape love is also the cement of your soul. Because we are, can be at war in our soul. Parts positive, parts negative. Rooms that we haven't let God into, that we hold on to. Skeletons in our closet and so on, weaknesses that we haven't borne to God or allowed the Word of God to work on, and the positive part of us. And so there's the new creature and the old creature, there's the flesh and the spirit, and they war against each other. And you see, agape love is the cement that makes peace. I mean, who doesn't want tranquility of soul? It's actually the very top of this pinnacle. You know, as these virtues are built upon one another, God has elected you to reach that pinnacle. And what is it? It's actually right there in the next verse. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You see, that puts it up top. And what the peace of Christ refers to, of course, is sharing his happiness, tranquility, prosperity, and blessing of the soul. Of the soul. And specific to that. So, not only amongst believers do we need cement, but also in our thick blockheads do we need cement, the cement of bonding. See, there's a mental cohesion to a person who has a relaxed mental attitude despite all adversity. There's a mental cohesion to a believer who is positive towards doctrine and can handle the problems of life without allowing them to be stress in the soul. Because if there is stress in the soul, there's going to be war in the heart, and not peace. Nobody wants that. We've all had that. You don't have to be too old to have experienced tremendous stress in your soul over worries, conflicts, battles that are going on in there. And those will kill you. Those will make you old quick. And it's a terrible, terrible thing. And so that's what. Well, let's move on to verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called, and there's our word for election again, to which indeed you were elected in one body, and be thankful. Now I have completely, most of the translation is good, but some of the words here, like a lot of believers don't know what peace actually is. Peace in Scripture is the Greek word eirene, and eirene means prosperity. I mean, and that's what peace is. I mean, if all my bases are covered and I know all my problems are solved, I can relax and have peace. Well, a lot of believers don't know that, even though it's actually positionally true. The tranquility, this is a corrected translation, and tranquility, which I'm translating irene as, means blessing and prosperity of the soul. Of Christ be the cause to. Now, the New American Standard has rule. But it turns out that this word is actually an athletic word, and it's the ruler on the sports field. And so we translate it umpire. And it's, I love it. See, the love of Christ in your soul is the one who throws the bad thoughts out of the game. You know, when the manager runs out of the dugout and he starts kicking dirt on the umpire's shoes and he throws them out. And that's exactly what agape love does to bad thoughts. Get out. And they're going to be there. I mean, there's nowhere in the scripture that says or does teach that we will reach sinless perfection. We're going to have bad thoughts. And then the love of God says, you're out of here. You know, strike three, go. And that is a wonderful, wonderful problem-solving device. Agape love. And so in the tranquility or blessing or prosperity of Christ, be the cause to umpire your hearts, into which also you were elected into one body, and keep on being thankful. In fact, it doesn't mention it here. It says be thankful, but it's a noun that's in the plural. And so it really does mean thankful ones. It means all of us in the body of Christ should have an attitude of thankfulness. And there's a real difference between an attitude of thankfulness for what you have exactly right now, as opposed to an attitude of want and desire for what you don't have right now. What a vast difference in mental attitude. Like right now, tonight, with everything that you have and everything that you don't have, that you're absolutely thankful. That's an attitude of contentment based on logistical grace, that God has supplied all of my needs, and I know he will supply all of my needs in the future. That was that prayer in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer. It's not actually the Lord's Prayer, but it's called that. He said, give us today tomorrow's bread. That was a part of that prayer. And why was that prayed like that? Is because it's for me to ask God to make it clear to me in my confidence that whatever I need tomorrow, he's already given to me. Not just today, but in eternity past. You see, there's a huge difference between an attitude of thankfulness. Even if you have nothing, you would be thankful, because the earthly things don't even compare to this. An attitude of tranquility in the heart. So whenever an adversity hits your soul, and it will, because we live in the devil's world, we live in a fallen world. There's nowhere you can hide from adversity, by the way. You know, when things heat up in your life, you're looking for a way out that is earthly or human based. You're just going to run into something else. It's not going to solve a problem. We will always have adversity. It's a part of our fallen world, and as we saw on Sunday, it's necessary for your spiritual growth. And so, your mental prosperity from Christ does get hit by that, which is maturity in his system of thinking, that will umpire that thought so that it doesn't become stress, and thus maintaining your tranquility. Another very similar passage is in 2 Corinthians 10:5. It says that we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, the obedience of Christ, that means his word. I mean, his doctrines, his orders, his commands as our king and our the head of the body is in his scripture. It's in his mind that's written. And so we take every thought. And if that's an evil, nasty, bitter, stressful thought, we take it captive to the obedience of the word of God. Now, it doesn't mean that it becomes you don't forget it. I mean, if someone hurts you and you need to forgive them, it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to forget what they did to you. But you look at it in light of, even though it comes back into your memory and maybe adds some emotion in your soul because you remember it, you always look at it in light of, well, how much has the Lord forgiven me? And every time it pops back up, you know, you have to forgive again in your mental attitude. Every time somebody did something wrong against you, do you have any right to judge? You don't. You haven't been elected to that. You see, you've been elected to forgiveness, to tranquility, to peace of mind. And therefore, every time the bad thoughts come up, even of the past, we take those thoughts captive to Christ. We say, well, you know, what has Christ done for me? What has Christ forgiven me of? Do I have a right to judge? All these thoughts go through your mind again. And that is the functioning believer. The believer's fuel is doctrine. It's what keeps his motor running. It's what keeps his mental attitude clear. He's constantly applying the word of God to his life. That's why Satan has destroyed it. He has, in our world. It's Most local assemblies you go to, they're talking about lofty, you know, fluffy things, and there's fewer than there used to be that you would go to a local assembly and get sound verse by verse, line upon line doctrinal teaching, because it's exactly what you need to be an overcomer in life and to realize your election. And so it will be attacked. Wherever grace is in operation, which is through the Word and the Spirit, those are the two powers that are more powerful than Satan in the kingdom of darkness. And they know that because they've been defeated before by these little peon believers that they thought they were so much better than because they're angels. You see, the Word of God, sound doctrinal teaching, and the filling of God the Holy Spirit, those two together are a power that they can't even touch. That's the power, very power of Christ. So what do we see happen all throughout history? The Word of God is attacked again and again and again with false doctrine. And the filling of the Spirit is attacked. I mean, how many places are people teaching that the filling of the Spirit is some kind of emotion? It's some kind of ecstatic. It's speaking in tongues. It's all of this nonsense that it's not. Slain in the Spirit. I love that one. Should be punched in the head in the Spirit. I don't know what that is, even. What is slain in the Spirit? But it's nonsense. It's absolute nonsense to get the believer distracted from the grace plan of God. The filling of the Holy Spirit is a gift to you so that you will have a teacher and a mentor. Because Christ said, I'm going to advocate for you at the right hand of God now, but I'm not going to be here anymore to be with you, but I'm going to send the Helper. And if I don't go away, He doesn't come. So it's better for you that I go away because He's going to indwell you. He will be with you forever, and He's going to lead you into all truth. Right? No, He didn't say anything about emotions and speaking in tongues, none of that nonsense. He's a teacher. Sad. So every believer has been elected to tranquility of heart. A stressed out believer is saying no to his election. Now, if you are stressed out, it's time for rebound. Take a step back, cool off, rebound, and get back in the plan of God. If your lifestyle is one of stress and confusion, and don't get me wrong, there will be stress in the believer's soul at times. Even the mature believer will find himself or herself under stress at times, will find him or herself in confusion at times. But that's when it's time, if a personal sin has occurred, by the way, stress would always be a personal sin, it's time to simply rebound that sin, to confess it, according to 1 John 1:9, get back into the plan of God and apply your doctrine again so that you retain your tranquility. God will never give you more than you're able to bear, 1 Corinthians 10:13. He does not test you or allow. God doesn't purposely give the test. He allows it. He's the master of the circumstances. He's the master of the decrees. He will not give you more than you're able to bear. So if you're stressed out, it's your fault. Either you've failed to apply what you have learned, or you haven't learned at all. And see, every believer out there, all over the world, are assigned to a pastor teacher. Every believer is assigned, in my estimation, I would see why God would do it any other way, every believer out there is assigned to a doctrinal pastor teacher. And if they have said no to that pastor teacher, they have said no to the doctrine. But God holds them responsible for what that pastor has taught. You see, the pressure comes in all believers' lives. And they freak out and they say, well, why is God doing this to me? Some, I've even seen some completely quit on God because they have rejected the Word of God. You know, God has given His Word and He holds people responsible for it. God is not a respecter of persons. And as we're going to see, it's pretty amazing to me. And in our dispensation, right? In Old Testament in Israel, Satan in the kingdom of darkness attacked the nation of Israel. You don't really see too much individual attacks. He attacked the Assyrians against them, the Babylonians against them. God allowed it at times, of course, but it was the attack of the Baalic cult and all of that was attack on the entire nation. And then comes the Lord Jesus Christ in the next dispensation. And all the attacks of the kingdom of darkness are on Him. Him alone, because they know if they can get him to, they can prevent him from going to the cross, they win. And so they attack him. But now they were unsuccessful, obviously. And so now he's seated at the right hand of God. So he's out of their reach. They can't attack him anymore. And now they turn around, and there's a dispensation. It doesn't go right back to Israel like everybody expected. There's an intercalation. There's an interruption called the church age. And no one knew about it. No one knew about it. And here it is. And all these individual believers are in union with Christ. And we don't really, as we don't have a nation. There's no such thing as a Christian nation. There's client nation, not Christian nation. We're gathered together in certain local assemblies, but even those who don't have a local assembly can listen on the internet or even in Paul's day, get Paul's letters, and they could read them and copy them and so on. And so Satan and the kingdom of darkness have no choice but to attack the individual church age believer. Also, so you've got you and I in the church age have more attacks against us than in any other dispensation. And they're invisible, they're sly, they're deceptive. So that you contend with. Also, we're the only dispensation that has the completed canon of Scripture. So all that was revealed of Christ through the Old Testament, more of it came, more revelation came, more revelation came, and then revelations came. And then that was it. The book was closed. So you have more to believe. You've got more information to believe in than anybody ever has. So you've got more attacks against your life, and you've got more to believe in. And all of it hinges, your election, the realization of your election hinges on that. The attacks are necessary. This is necessary. So do you think you should take your election kind of, whatever, apathetically, passively, serious? You're in the most intense time in history. And it's based on the individual more now than it ever, ever has. And so with your union with Christ, you're going to get attacked. However, God does protect. God is not going to give you any more than you're able to bear. So either you have heard the doctrine and rejected it, or you have not learned it, or if you've rejected your right past the teacher, and you are still responsible for it. Now look at verse 16. Part again of your election, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The first part of this verse is the most important. Roughly translated, it's translated well. The word for richly does mean a great abundance. So I like to translate it better, abundantly, because we think of richly, we think of finances. But let the word of Christ keep on, because it's in the present tense, keep on indwelling you abundantly in all wisdom. Now this means that you never arrive. This means that you are constantly a learner, that you are constantly teachable in the Christian way of life, no matter how far you've advanced in the Christian way of life. Let the word of Christ richly dwell, or let the word of Christ keep on indwelling you abundantly. And then I love how he puts it, in all wisdom, because wisdom is metabolized doctrine. The word of Christ richly dwelling or abundantly indwelling within you, if it's in the form of wisdom, it means that it's in your heart, and it means that you have perceived it, you've metabolized it, and you've applied it. There's a certain knowledge that comes from application that you do not get if you refuse to apply it. So you could sit here and learn about, say, forgiveness. We talked about forgiveness tonight, and someone wrongs you tomorrow, and you completely judge them. You don't forgive them. You scream at them. You put them down. By the way, one exception: parents over children. I've seen our little darlings in prep school are starting to apply like grace orientation of their parents. Isn't that funny? They learn. They have specific hearing. You know, they hear what they want to hear. But, you know, it's something that, and by the way, it's up to you parents to teach them the difference. That, you know, a child should not be looking to a parent and say, well, you need to apply to me grace orientation. As soon as "you need" comes out of that child's mouth, you need to stop that right there and then. But anyway, if you're just perceived and metabolized and you don't apply it, you refuse to apply it, you're going to lack wisdom. And that's why application is so important. And say an analogy that's nice is say you wanted to be a star shortstop. You know, you want to be a great shortstop on a baseball team. And so you watch every instructional video on how to play shortstop. You read everything about it. You get yourself in shape. You go out and you run and you lose weight. You know, you do all that. But you're too afraid to get on the baseball diamond and fail. You're too afraid to be laughed at. So you actually never play shortstop, but you actually know everything about playing shortstop. You can tell people, you know, what techniques and all of this and that, and you can tell them all the knowledge of it. But because you've never played it, I mean, who's going to really listen to you? It's the same with the Word of God. If you have just a bunch of academic knowledge in your soul, but you have not actually applied it to your life, can you really say you have wisdom concerning the mind of Christ? And the answer would be no. And so that's why it says here, you keep on filling that soul of yours with the Word of God and don't neglect its application. Verse 17. Again, we'll look at all of this in view of your election. The realization of your election also involves a heart that is abundantly full of wisdom. That's God's desire for your life. And in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And so we have just this last part of this particular section. As first it says, whatever you do in word, that doesn't mean what you say specifically. It refers to your mental attitude production, what you do in the word. I mean, divine good production always starts in the mental attitude, but it can also stop there as well. I mean, sometimes it's not to stop there, but a mental attitude of grace application, grace orientation, that's a divine good work, but it remains in the mental attitude. Now, sometimes that may motivate you to say a word, an act of kindness. It may motivate you to do something, and therefore that's the deed. So whatever you do in mental attitude production, in whatever you do in deed, or whatever you do in overt production, all of this that you do, do all according to, it says, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that makes no sense, right? I mean, that's why we have to look at these and make the interpretation. It really means the name. The Greek word onoma refers to a person. It's a title. The name Lord Jesus refers to his title. And we have Kyrios, Lord, first, meaning his deity, and then Jesus referring to his humanity. So we have the unique one in hypostatic union. How did he act, or what did he do in his mental production? What did he do in his overt production? It doesn't mean here that everything you do, you say, in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, that's weird. I mean, that's just not right. This means to do all according to his method, how he did it. You know, and that's exactly what the plan is. We've been given his plan. We've been given his election. We share in everything that's his. And so whatever we do, we should do according to his name, which really means his title, his honor, his person. And that's a high calling. That's a very high calling. And there's it goes way beyond what the cosmic system knows or believes in. It goes way beyond morality. This goes way beyond divine establishment principles. This goes to a prosperous spiritual life, which is a prosperous soul. So we have election benefits of this particular passage, which include a heart at peace and not at war. A life of grace orientation, thankfulness instead of complaint, and the production of divine good. So all of it's benefit to you. Does God need any of this? Is God just like sitting there waiting, Jesus, I hope you're good. I hope they're going to execute their spiritual life today. I hope they're going to do divine good today because that would make me really happy. It's not like, he's not like that. He has perfect happiness, God does. He doesn't gain or lose anything based on our performance. This is, Christ became a man, went to that cross, died for the sins of the whole world, and he interrupted the Jewish age to make an age that surpassed grace, surpassed anything that anyone had ever thought possible because Israel had rejected him. Mankind had rejected Christ. That's why Gentiles rejected him too, but you know, he presented himself to his people. Israel rejected him. Therefore, he inserted this amazing age that was kept a secret from long ages past. No one in the Old Testament knew it. No angel knew about it. Satan didn't know about it. And in fact, because the Lord told Judas to get out of the upper room, and Satan was indwelling Judas at the time, Satan never had the chance to even hear about it. And that's the way Christ wanted it. He said, get out. So, I mean, all of this is for your benefit. I mean, this is prosperity. A heart at peace, not stressed out. A life of grace orientation. I mean, when you're gracious, it's, I mean, the benefits. Didn't God say it's more blessed to give than it is to receive? Now, why is that? It's because that's how God is. And if we're going to judge prosperity, it cannot be based upon the creature. Because the creature doesn't have an origin. And by the way, our origin, which was perfect for a short time, became fallen. The only one who has the market on what is good and prosperous has to be God himself, the one who has no beginning and no end. And his manifestation, of course, was Jesus Christ. He is the manifest of God. And so we look at Jesus Christ and we say, yeah, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. That's grace orientation. It's way more blessed. It's way more wonderful to have a heart that can just say thank you instead of complaining. You know, I was complaining yesterday because Alan and I snuck out and did 9 holes of golf, but because I'm terrible at golf, and I actually broke a club not too long ago. And, you know, you got to stop to yourself and say, hey, man, come on. You can walk. You're out in the sun. You're with good friends, right? There's no one behind us, so we're not even being rushed. There's no one in front of us. We had the whole course to ourselves. And here I am complaining because I can't golf. No one can golf. Only the guys on TV can golf. And Jesus. If Jesus had a golf club, he would have been pretty good. So now let's go to our next passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. Then we have one in 2 Timothy, then one in James, and one in Peter, all in reference to your election. So again, if I bring us back to the foundation of all of this, the benefits and prosperity of election reside in the soul. And this is God's prosperity for you. And any other earthly prosperity, material prosperity, follows on the heels of this, you have great capacity for it. And you could be like Job. When you're called to be an expert witness, which you will be, it's a guarantee. There's a wonderful passage coming up that I never saw it like this before. It says guaranteed. If you endure, you're guaranteed something. And what you're going to be guaranteed is a time where God will take it all away. But because of your mental attitude, prosperity, you will say like Job, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of him. And that's not just the name Jehovah or Adonai or Elohim. It is him, his person. That is blessed. And if that if you know that, if that is ingrained in you, then you can handle anything. And God will call you to. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. And there we see again that the royal family of God is loved just as much as Christ is loved by the Father. Because God has chosen you from the beginning for a salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Because God has elected you. That's the word for election. It's eklektos. God has elected you from the beginning, which means in eternity past, for salvation. Now, we have salvation here, but we also have two different phrases. We have through sanctification by the Spirit, and then we also have, separated by the conjunction chi, we have faith in the truth. And I'm going to show you here that they're not exactly the same. So we have, by translation, God has elected you from eternity past. I'm just translating the bottom, the B part. God has elected you from eternity past for deliverance by means of sanctification. We have a construction here where we have the instrumental of this word hagios, which means it's the same word as holiness, being set apart for God. And again, that means to be set apart. So God has elected you from eternity past for, and now it says salvation. We will see salvation is the word for deliverance. It means to be saved, which means to be delivered. If you were drowning and someone saved you, they delivered you from death. If you were broke and someone gave you money, they delivered you from being poor, and so on. And that's what the Greek word means, sozo. Now, the first part is deliverance by means of sanctification, and this occurs, that's positional sanctification, that occurs by the baptism of the Spirit. It says, by the Spirit. So this here refers to the baptism of the Spirit, and that is deliverance from the second death. And that's what we call salvation. If you believed in Christ as your Savior, then you will not see death. You will. Everybody sees physical death, but when it says you will not see death, it refers to the second death. After physical death, the second death is death in the lake of fire. So you're delivered from that when you believe in Christ as your Savior. But then we have, and faith in the truth. And you might remember the Greek word aletheia. It's the word for the truth behind all things. In other words, you know, in everything, God has a truth. He's put it right here for us. In everything. And think of any situation, anything. God has a truth behind it. There's nothing evil in anything. It's how we perceive it that makes it evil. So there's a truth. There's a truth to all things. And what things the kingdom of darkness have perverted have made them evil. But nothing in this world is inherently evil. Its perversion has been made evil. It's like there's nothing evil with sex, but the perversion of it has made it so. But it has been designed by God in marriage for recreation, and it's been perverted. There's nothing evil about alcohol. As even Christ drank wine, he made wine. It was his first miracle. But the perversion of it is what makes it evil. On and on. You can think of any situation. There's an aletheia behind all things. And so we've been delivered by belief in the truth. And that is deliverance from all our enemies in life. So we actually have a double deliverance here in verse 13. We have the deliverance, greatest decision you ever made, to believe in Christ as your Savior. You are delivered from the second death. That is eternal security. You cannot lose that. That's your salvation. But then we have a belief in the truth. If the second part still meant salvation, like faith in Christ, generally, instead of aletheia, the word for gospel, eulogetos, would have been used. But it doesn't say gospel here. It uses aletheia. And especially separated by the conjunction chi, it seems pretty clear that what is meant here is double deliverance. The first decision, and by the way, this first decision secures your primary blessings. The second decision, which is belief in the doctrine or belief in the truth behind all things, that is secondary blessings. Verse 14. Now, again, this is what you've been elected to, right? You've been elected to eternal life. Awesome. Primary blessing. But you've also been elected to be an understanding, to one who understands the truth behind every situation. Like if someone comes up to you and asks you questions about marriage, if you've been fully trained by the pulpit, you should give them great advice on that. How to raise your kids, give them great advice on that, if you've had time to learn it from the pulpit. You know, questions on anything, there is a truth in God's word. Verse 14, and it was for this he elected you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it was for this that he called you through our gospel. The gospel is the good news that Christ has died for the sins of the world, and you have been elected through that. And so as we've seen, God looked down the corridors of time and foresaw your faith. And so by that means, he called or elected you. So that, it says here, now that means a purpose. And the purpose clause here is that you gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is that? Well, it's a super grace life. The glory of our Lord Jesus Christ points to his glory, and his glory is everything that he is in essence, and to obtain to that is really the super grace life. We could even say that this means being conformed to his image, as it does in Romans 8:29. This means to have the mind of Christ, to have the thinking of Christ. It is everything that he is. That's what glory is. Glory refers to essence. You know, someone were asked, well, you know, what's your, let's say when you're at the judgment seat of Christ, you're either going to have a huge bonfire that burns all your human good nonsense, or you're going to have gold, silver, and precious stones. And you see that gold, silver, and precious stones, when it's put to the fire or it's tested, which means it's judged, it shines brighter. And that's glory. But what is that? What is that gold, silver, and precious stones at the judgment seat of Christ? Is divine good that's done based on his spirit, his word, his plan, his election. It's all his. And so that is his glory. It's not yours. You get to share in it. And so the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ means that you've been called to live the super grace life, which is a life of total soul prosperity. Now, how often did the Lord be, as we see him in the Gospels, under extreme pressure mentally, and then be able to turn around and teach or give a kind word or help or pray or whatever, that he constantly had a soul of prosperity? Ours will never be constant. No, you're going to have bad days. You might have two or three bad days. You're going to have that. But if it's a lifestyle, it means you're saying no to your election. And by saying no to your election, you will not realize it. And God will honor your free will. So verse 15. Now you're elected to what? The super grace life. Verse 15, so then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now the word stand firm here means you would not stand firm while you're like resting or sitting. And generally stand firm means against adversity. That's when you have to stand firm. When someone's trying to knock you over, that's when you stand firm. But then it says traditions, and traditions for us seems more like a cultural thing. And Paul didn't teach like culture. Paul didn't teach Greek culture or Roman culture. And it's actually a word that means categories of what have been taught, which technically could be a tradition. We could call the doctrines that we love traditions, you know, that have been handed down we could start with Paul and go to all the great Bible teachers since him. And we could call them traditions. But as we translate this, it means, so then, brethren, or royal family of God, stand firm under pressure and hold to all the categories of doctrine that you were taught. And then he says, by word of mouth or by letters from us, oftentimes, you know, Paul would send his letters, say, to Thessalonica, and then it would be copied and it'd be circulated to the other churches in Macedonia, where Thessalonica was. Or if a letter was the letter to the Philippians was sent to Philippi, that's over in Asia Minor. There were tons of churches all in that area. They'd copy that and send it all around. But also Paul and his band of pastors would show up from time to time at different churches. So you have, you're fortunate. You got your own pastor teacher who can teach you directly by communication. But you also got 2 days where I don't teach, where you might want to pick up a letter. Pick up your Bible, maybe read some, whatever you want to do. I don't suggest that you leave those 2 days to no doctrine at all. That's a dangerous line you're treading. a day can break you, because you never know what's going to happen on that day. And it's doctrine daily, and that is going to make for a successful believer. Now, if you love doctrine, you will listen to it daily, and it will be your priority. So stand firm. Now, again, what's God's election? What's his will for my life? That when pressure comes, I don't crumble, that I stand firm. I don't fall apart. I don't get all super emotional and fall apart. And that I hold to the categories of doctrines that I've been taught. Now, we could run through a list of things that we've taught since I've been out here, but we have covered some major doctrines. And, you know, I'm never satisfied with them, so I'm always going to go back and reteach them anyway. I never think I've done a good enough job. That's my personal problem. But that's why I will go back. I will dig more. I will get more. And you will learn it again and again. So that the categories of doctrine, if you're faithful to the ministry, then you will not be able to forget them. I guarantee that. So this passage does reiterate opposition, does it not? It says stand firm. Any place there is grace in action. Like you're living. So you're living the super grace life, or you're starting to. There's few people who are in this ministry that are, and I mean throughout the internet and everything, that are, it's new to them, you know, this intake of doctrine daily, over and over, it's new. And so what's going to happen is wonderful changes are going to take place in their souls. And wonderful changes that refer to the super grace life. And so what do you think? You think that there's going to be no opposition to that? Do you think your old sin nature is going to say, well, okay, you're done with me. All right, whatever. I'll go do something else. You think that's going to happen? Do you think that the kingdom of darkness isn't going to notice that you're listening to doctrine on a daily basis? And they're not noticing that it's sound doctrine based on grace, not of works, lest any man should boast, that it's not nonsense, that it's the sound doctrinal teaching that whoops their butt every time? Do you think they're going to stand there and go, oh, well? That's why we're commanded here to stand firm. That's why Paul said in Romans 8, if God is for us, who is against us? In other words, people are going to be against us. But it's not people we wrestle against. It's the kingdom of darkness. They hate God and they hate you. And you're going to be the opposition is going to be directly against you. Any place grace is in action, the enemies of God take up arms. You know what they take up? Is doctrines of demons. They're false doctrines, they're evil, they're lies. And it can come in the form of gossip too. Gossip and slander and judging about another believer in the local assembly or the pastor or whomever. And that what seems to be true and we fail to forgive or we fail to operate in love and the cement of our maturity falls apart. But as I said, the opposition in the age of Israel was against the nation as a client nation of the people of Christ. Opposition in the age of the hypostatic union was directed totally at the Lord Jesus Christ. But now he's out of their reach as he sits at the right hand of God. So therefore, you become the center of attack. Because in the church age, election is for the individual, not for the nation, for the individual. And therefore, since they can't attack Christ anymore, they go after his wife. And to think that they play by the rules, there are certain rules that they have to play by the way, as God is in control. There's certain rules, there's certain things that they just cannot do. Like they can't indwell you. And by the way, don't go running around looking for demons, please. That's a flat-out waste of your time. They're not going to show themselves. They're not allowed to. All right? And again, throughout the scripture, we don't see, hey, look out for demons here, look out for demons there. There's only a few places in the New Testament where they're mentioned, and they're mentioned as in opposition to God and his people, to us as individuals. But what's mentioned over and over and over again in the New Testament is stuff that we're reading right now. It's repeated again and again in different ways, in different forms. What we're taught is the spiritual life, and that's all we need. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So the doctrine and the filling of the Holy Spirit are the only power that is greater than them. And so they will attack that. They will find a way to attack the doctrine in your soul, whether they attack the pastor teacher, whether they attack the local assembly, whether they attack you in some kind of personality conflict. You say, I don't want to go to church because so-and-so is going to be there and blah, 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 all that nonsense. And if they can't do that, they attack the doctrines of the ministries of God, the Holy Spirit. So again, you and I have the most attacks, but also the most doctrine to believe in any time in human history. So to be passive about this whole election thing is really quite stupid. Now, we've got two more verses. I got 2 minutes. I can do them. So look at verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work. Again, we have an overt work, divine good, and word, which again we have repeated. That's mental attitude production. The work or the deed and the word. Now, we go back to verse 16. In verse 16, Paul gets back to, and obviously on purpose, primary blessings. And what he's reminding us of is that the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father has loved us. And that can't be broken. That will never stop, no matter what your status is. You are beloved. You are loved just as much as the Lord Jesus Christ. It's never going to stop. And he has given us eternal comfort and a good hope. And hope is that confident expectation of the future. But please notice the word eternal. What Paul is saying here is a reminder that all of us, no matter all the opposition that we face, we're all going to be together face to face with Christ in heaven forever. And this is a reminder to be comforted. It says again in verse 17, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work indeed. Again, you can have bad days. You might have a bad week. Now, I mean, you'll suffer for it, absolutely. But remember something and be comforted by it. That's what verse 16 is. A reminder that every believer has been elected to a resurrection body in a perfect environment for all eternity. And the cause to cause us to reflect on that as a manifestation of God's infinite love. He has loved us, and he has provided for us an eternal home and a resurrection body. And so, if you blew it, hey, you're going to be in heaven forever and ever in a resurrection body. All right, so chill out and try again tomorrow. This is in no way means, all right, well, just settle for your eternal life and your resurrection body. Because then you'll say no to the rest of it. What else are you going to do with your life anyway? This is just a reminder to comfort yourself with the things that you have eternally and that you're never, ever going to lose. You're going to be in heaven in a resurrection body forever and ever and ever with God in a perfect environment. And so, all right, you blew it today. You blew it up. So what? Rebound. Go to bed, wake up, his grace is new every morning, Lamentations 3:23, and just get up and try it again. And know what your starting point, where you're going from, is always this. And I'm not earning, deserving this, nor am I earning or deserving my election. I just have to stay positive towards the word. If I blew it, so what? Just reflect on what you have eternally. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your tremendous word and for the tremendous work that you have done in our behalf. We ask, Father, that you will challenge and enlighten us with what we've learned tonight. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.